So let's turn open in our scriptures now to Matthew and chapter 21. And the verses that we did not read last week from chapter 21 are verses 23 through 32. And we want to go ahead and read these scriptures. Verse 23 of Matthew 21. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. And it says this, "And when he was come into the temple," remember this is the last week of Jesus' life, and he's going back and forth from the top of the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, which isn't very far. You can hike that in about 25 minutes, tops. One of the really young, powerful people can do it in 15 minutes. It's not very tall. It's only 2,000 feet there in that area. And the valley that comes down from Jerusalem and then up to the top of the Mount of Olives is, only takes you down to about 1,500 feet. So, I mean, it's very, very short way to go. And he's spending his time. At night, he sleeps up on the Mount of Olives at Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, or sometimes halfway up the hill. Like at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's only halfway up the hill where he did his final prayer just before he died the next day on the cross. So he's coming into the temple during the day to teach and then back up on the Mount of Olives at night to sleep. So here we read that when he was coming to the temple, he came to the temple and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" Well, we already know the answer to that, don't we? It's God the Father Almighty that gave the authority to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus spoke, it wasn't him speaking, but the Father. And because he did not speak without the Father. And he was observing and looking what the Father was doing, and Jesus was just doing it with him. They operated as one because they are one. And Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Son. And they are joined together eternally. So they here aren't asking this question to really know the answer. Because they're trying to trap him and get him in big trouble with the people and with the government so that they can kill him. They just don't like Jesus at all. And they're convicted by him. They're convicted of their sin when they see him and hear him, and so they don't want anything to do with him. And so they ask him the question, "Who gave you this authority?" Now let's talk about this authority. And I'd like to take you back to the Gospel of Mark to talk about this. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Mark chapter 1, or go forward to Mark. Sorry, Matthew's the first gospel. We go Matthew, Mark. So the next gospel in line, the next book, is Mark. And so we want to go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says this, "And they were astonished at his teaching," or his doctrine. They were just blown away with the teaching of Jesus and his doctrine. "For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Now this is the same exact Greek word that's used to describe when the Pharisees and scribes are saying, "By what authority do you do these things?" This is the same exact Greek word when it says that he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were the bang-em-up teachers of the day. I mean, these guys were like lawyers. These guys knew the Word of God backwards and forwards, like the back of their hand. And these are the ones that the people would come to ask questions about the Scriptures to the scribes. And so here we have a comparison between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the scribes. And it says that he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, this word authority, which is used here and also in Matthew, is the Greek word exousia. And there are great synonyms that can be used in describing this word from the Greek dictionary. And I want to read these to you because this is really just describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's use some words now to describe this Greek word, exousia, as given to us from the Greek dictionary. Privilege. He taught as if he had privilege given to him. Force. Forceful teacher. Capacity. Just a whole lot of brain going on. Competency. He knew whereof he spoke. And then the word freedom is used. He taught with a freedom. I love this. There's a brother pastor, his name's Rich Cathers. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Fullerton. And when we were on staff here together at Anaheim in the prayer room one day, when he was praying for my teaching, he prayed, "Lord, give Mark a liberty in teaching," or a freedom, just kind of a feeling of letting loose and just enjoying the whole experience of teaching, a freedom or a liberty in teaching. And I love that so much that that's the way I pray now for other Bible teachers. Lord, give them a liberty in teaching. And I picture Jesus preaching with this privilege and force and capacity and competency with a great freedom. And that's part of what's given as definition to authority. He taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. Next word in these definitions, mastery. He was the master and he could teach with mastery. Superhuman. Oh yeah. I can go with that one about Jesus Christ, can't you? Superhuman, outside of the human realm. Yes, he could teach like that. Potentate. Now we have a scripture in the New Testament that talks about God as being the only wise potentate. Be glory and honor forever. Amen. Potentate. That is a powerful person with leadership. So that's our Jesus. Token of control. Oh yeah. Jesus Christ is totally in control. Iran's not in control. Oh, no. And Korea is not in control. Oh, no. And the United States is not in control. Oh, no. The Lord God, he's in control. The nations to him are like a drop in the bucket. And those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles and walk and not be weary and run and not faint, because he's in control. Yes, he is. And so the token, a token of control, authority. Delegated influence. I love this one. Because you see, Jesus taught with this authority as of someone that was outside him delegating that authority. Delegating influence. And that's our Lord Jesus, totally reliant upon the Father, anointed of the Father, empowered by the Father. It was delegated influence. And then the next word in the definition, of course, is authority itself. Jurisdiction. Liberty. Liberty, again, reminding us of the freedom. Can teach with liberty. Power. Yes, powerful. Right. He taught was right. And then finally, the word strength. Very strong. Very full of strength. And so Jesus was a compelling teacher. Why? Because he was teaching eternal things that will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he says, my word remains or lasts forever. And so this powerful thing. Now, and so it says here in Mark 1:22, again, I'll read it, he taught them as one that had authority, and we can wrap all of these synonyms and definition in with that word authority. and not as the scribes. Now, what the scribes would do is they would quote a lot from the Talmud and the Mishnah, which were books written by men to try to describe the law of God through rabbis through the ages. And they would teach in such a way to give the people choices of how this should be interpreted, and a kind of a mamby-pamby type pablum thing that went on with just discussing intellectually back and forth and actually not really giving anything solid or powerful or authoritative to them. And so that's the way the scribes would teach. Well, Rabbi Hillel, he says this. And then 2 centuries later, from the Mishnah or the Talmud, Rabbi so-and-so, he sees it this way. But the Lord Jesus, he just came teaching the truth and just sharing his heart with the people and had this powerful, wonderful authority that the people were astonished with. They'd never heard anything like it. They just were so overwhelmed with the beauty of pure truth. The truth. You'll hear the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that is what's going on. What is so impressive about this for you and I is that Jesus actually passes this power onto us as we are filled with his Holy Spirit and receiving the mind of Christ. God will give us words from him to others at certain times and certain places, and just in counseling and teaching and the different gifts of the Spirit, the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge, that folks will know that was the Lord. That was the Lord. And this is really a great privilege for us, as the first word that we read in the definition of authority, because we're receiving at those times as we're really filled with the Spirit of God, not relying on our own strength or coming up with our own ideas, but things from the Word of God to others to help and to transform and to edify and build up. It's a privilege that Jesus Christ has imparted to you and I, his disciples. Let's see this in the Word of God. And so we go to Matthew chapter 28. So we're kind of skipping ahead in Matthew. We're leaving chapter 21, going to chapter 28 and verse 18. Now Jesus spoke to them just before he left the earth, the disciples, and he said to them, this is Matthew 28, 18, all power, and that's one of those words that we read in that authority, all power, all power. How much power? All power. Well, I can think of a lot of power, and you can probably think of a lot of power too, but Jesus is saying all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Imagine all the H-bombs put together, the powerful explosions that they could produce. And then just think of all the mighty angels in the heavens. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. Powerful angels in the heavenlies. Well, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says in verse 19 to them, which is carried down to us, is what is known as the Great Commission, go, you go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I love this part. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he is totally with us. He's with us always. He's right there with you. He's right here with me. He's walking with us, talking with us, and empowering us as he's given us this command to just go. Go into all the world. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we obey this command, then we are anointed with this authority. We are anointed with the power that Jesus Christ has. And all the power of heaven rushes in behind us and upon us to be what we're to be, to make a difference in this dying world before Jesus shows up. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be to God and not to us. So all the glory goes to Him, and all the praise goes to Him, but it doesn't lessen the power that is upon us when Jesus comes and anoints us, as we just simply obey His word. Just go. Just do it. Just step out there and say it. And, you know, there's so many different testimonies that could be shared, I'm sure, from many of us about being blown away with what God does when we just simply do that. I remember one time when I was working auto parts, and this guy came in, and he was rough and tough, and he was a soldier. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. And my boss was a Christian, so he told me, anytime you want to preach at the auto parts counter, go for it. You feel led of God. So I had this tremendous license from the boss. And I just said to him, you know, I sense that you're down and that maybe you've had a problem with your girlfriend or your wife, and you're just having problems right now. And he said, wow, how did you know? He said, I just came from seeing the chaplain on the Marine base, and you start talking to me about God right here. And I knew then, I knew this was the Lord. Jesus set this up. This was a divine appointment. God did that. And I can't brag about that. I'm just sharing about it. And you can probably think of times in your life as a Christian that these kinds of things just happen. And they are not a coincidence. They are not an accident. This is something that God did. God set up this time and empowered you and gave you authority from on high, from outside yourself. It's a superhuman thing. And sometimes you'll feel like your mouth is out here and you're just going, go mouth, go. Because open your mouth, the Bible says, and I will fill it, says the Lord. I will fill it. This could be on the phone. It could be at the grocery store. It could be at the beach. Anywhere. But you just know there's been a divine appointment here today. And the Lord was here. And we knew it not. But He was there. And He was anointing you and empowering you. Because He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You go. You just go and see what I will do, what God will do. It's awesome what He can do. Does anybody have a testimony along these lines right now? I heard a mm-hmm. Who said that? Carmen, come up here and tell us about it. Sally. Ah, Sally's got a good one. Come on, Sally. Tell us what happened to you. Can't come up. Okay. No, it's okay. It's okay. All right. Anybody going to brave it? Jason? No? Okay. All right. Bill, you look like you're shaking your hand there, brother. You ready? Okay. It's all right. It's okay. Well, all right. Flavio. No. Okay, brother. All right. Abraham, you got one for us, bro? Come on up, man. No? No? Okay. All right. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. All right. So, God does these things, and we know that. And I know that you said all I could hear all of you saying, okay, yeah. These things happen. And God is good, isn't He? God is good. All the time? Amen. And so we're to go and teach and tell these folks all around the things that God has told us. And He will certainly be there to minister and to do a good work in and through us. Okay, well, let's go on now. I want to go ahead and quote to you, first of all, Psalm 96:3. And it says this, this is the Old Testament, but saying really the same thing. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And so there is the declaration that carries the authority of God. Now I'd like to turn with you to Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now, this is where Jesus tells Peter, Jesus is speaking to Peter after Peter makes his confession of faith. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, Jesus says back to him, "And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession of faith that Peter made is that the Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And this is kind of an aggressive verb that's used here. The idea is not that the church is going to be cowering back, and that the gates of hell aren't going to swallow up the church. The verbiage that's used here is the idea of the church breaking like a fist through the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That there is power there, great power, because all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And that power then has been delegated to us. Delegated influence. Remember when we read that about the word authority, the delegated influence. Power outside ourselves coming to help us to actually proclaim the gospel and to have these divine appointments that the Lord would lead in each one of our lives. I started thinking about this because in the idea of God's provision, because of something Pastor Bill had said the last time, or the time before, because we go through this a lot, where the church is having hard times financially, and how the Lord always brings us out. It's just, the elders were rejoicing last night, the elders meeting, because we're looking so good financially. Everybody was just spiritually high. But the Pastor Bill said the verse that the Lord gave him going through one of these hard financial times, he's the guy that takes care of our money, the Lord gave him this verse: "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ." And so we came through that, and how many times we have in the last 34 years. It's just amazing to watch God work. And you guys all know the testimony probably about how when the financial rug was pulled out from underneath us in 2007, for so many of us, the people individually and the churches, everybody began to suffer financially. But the Lord had our owner decrease our rent by $10,000 a month. And so he was actually giving us $120,000 a year. And he loves the Lord. And without that discount, we wouldn't have made it. But God knew that, and God led him to do that. And then after those years, he wrote a new contract for us that we've already signed that decreased our rent permanently for $10,000 a month, and we don't have to pay back that time that we were paying the less money before we signed the contract. And so we're totally free, totally blessed by God and taken care of that way. Well, I shared with you the testimony of my son Josh and his church just a couple of weeks ago. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And he couldn't pay his rent for his church building and was kind of rooting around and trying to find out what God would do. And this couple that had come to the church only four times was led by God to write him a check for $100,000. I just, you know, I was telling that testimony to my pastor friends. First at the Easter sunrise service, there was a couple other churches here, and there was a couple pastors from different churches here at sunrise service, and we were all gathered together and kind of praying and stuff, and I told them this testimony because it was real recent, and they with me were saying, none of us ever got a check for $100,000. You know, we said, whoa, man, this, you know, Josh is really being favored by God here, you know. Well, at the pastor's thing on Monday, when I was with Pastor Chuck, you know, talking about Franklin Graham coming, I was sitting with the pastor from East Anaheim, Bob Kopany. You know, they're up on La Palma, Calvary Chapel, East Anaheim. The pastor's name is Bob Kopany, and we're good friends. And we're sitting eating lunch together. And I said, Bob, guess what happened to my son? And he goes, what? And I told him the story about the $100,000. And he goes, whoa, that's never happened to me. He said the same thing, you know. So what a blessing. But God, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because we have so many wise young pastors. I think it's a miracle of God and a testimony of Jesus Christ that the church has survived 2,000 years of young pastors. Yeah. Oh, it's the truth. I think of my own life. How has God put up with me all these years? Well, you guys, I got even a greater testimony on this score from this pastor from the past. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Orange. He was sitting on the other side of me for lunch at this pastor's conference. And he's got a very small church, and he's learned to be content with that and love that idea. He loves the idea that he has a small church that he can just teach and love, and he's okay with that. And he's had it for a long time, Calvary Chapel, Orange. Now, his testimony really blew me away. Because you know what? It shows the sovereignty of God. The gates of hell, even our enemies, being right in the same camp with us, will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. There's no way. I told him about my testimonies, and then he said, well, Mark, he said, we were going along, and the economic crunch hit us, and we weren't going to make our rent at all. And I thought, we're going to be out the door. And he says, the owner of my building went out and found another church so that we could share the building. And so they have their service at this time, and we have our service at that time. But the thing is this, Mark, this guy saved us from being out on the street, but he's a Muslim. He's a Muslim! I'm going, I've never heard this before, you know. And the thing is, and the power of that is, God can even use the heathen to save people like Jonah. You remember that the non-believers in the boat with Jonah? They all threw him overboard. And God used that to bring Jonah back to his senses and on to Nineveh to preach. And so, man, you look at these experiences in our life, and you look at these things, and you just got to stop and say, the gates of hell will not prevail, not against the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are endued with too much power. We've got the power of God. And you know what? He's going to watch over you, and he's going to take care of you through any circumstance of life. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. I'm just quoting scripture right now from Luke chapter 10. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. When you die, it's because it's time for you to go home into the sweet smile of Jesus Christ and just love the Lord and enjoy all your relatives that went before you forever. What can anybody do to you? What can man do to you? He can't take the soul. We should rather fear or respect him that can kill both body and soul. But the Lord's not in it to kill and to rob and to destroy. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set captives free. He came to love and to give grace to you and me. That's his journey, that's his purpose, and that's his hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go back to chapter 21 in Matthew. And we want to look at, go further. We didn't go too far yet, did we? We just did verse 23. And so let's move on. Now, in verse 24, we've already established the fact that these guys are not asking Jesus by what authority he's acting on to be kind to him or to actually find something out. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to get him into a squeeze place where they can get him arrested and killed. And so Jesus says this, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he's kind of doing the Potomac two-step here, Jesus. Get around the question, because he knows the question isn't real. It's a trap. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? You guys tell me this, and then I'll tell you by what authority I did this. John the Baptist, was he from heaven, or was he just a man, had a bee in his bonnet or something, you know? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then he tells them a parable to convict them about their own spiritual life. But what think ye? Verse 28. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. The son had a lot of spizzarinctum in him or whatever. He told his dad, no, I'm not going to work in the vineyard today. But afterward, he repented and he went. And so here we see this son. It said, I will not go, but afterward he repented and he went. This is something of a beautiful picture that Jesus is going to begin to paint. And you know, sometimes God has a sense of humor about these things too. I'll share with you in a minute about that. I mentioned Jonah a little earlier. Jonah did that, didn't he? God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah actually went total opposite way. Nineveh was to the east, and he took off west and got himself a boat and wanted the boat to take him as far west as he could think of, to Tarshish, which was all the way at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. And some believe it was Spain, some England. But whatever Tarshish was, Jonah was running from God 180 degrees. The other way. So when God asked Jonah to go to work for him, he did just as this son that we're reading about. He said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm getting out of here as far as I can. And then we know the rest of the story. Jonah was thrown overboard. The big fish ate him. And while he was 3 days in the fish thinking about it, he repented. I think I'd repent too if I was in the digestive juices of a giant fish. You just kind of repent. And sometimes you might go through some trials that feel like the digestive juices of a giant fish. Anybody had a trial that felt like that? Yeah, okay, one guy. So, woo, that's pretty hairy. But the thing is this, is that Jonah changed his mind, and when he was given a second chance, he went to Nineveh, and he preached, and he did the will of God. And that was a blessed good thing. You know, I was talking about God's sense of humor when I used to preach. I've actually preached several sermons, and probably on my old tapes, you could hear this, me saying this. As I encouraged people to accept God's will for their life and to go where God wanted them to go, I would always use the example of Africa. And I would say, now God's just not going to say, go to Africa when you just give your life to Him. He's going to say something different than that. He's going to say something that works for your life. And I, you know, because I always had in my mind, I will never, ever go to Africa. Thank you very much, but it's not in the plan. And I just felt confident in that. I used to actually preach that to the congregation in the early years. And then, the Lord showed us this beautiful picture. It came on a shoebox of all places. And on the front of the shoebox is this beautiful, just stone-built door. And it had it's a beautiful green color. And there's stones around the door, is what I'm saying. And then the door was wooden, and it was beautiful, just this beautiful shade of green, and way better than that. And it was just open a little bit, and it just beckoned you to go through this door. It was a beautiful house with ivy all around it and trees in front of it and this beautiful path that went down to this inviting door. And the Lord spoke to our hearts and said, I put before you an open door. And I want you to experience this beautiful thing I want to do. And so we got excited about that. You know, whatever that is, Lord, show us, you know. And it turned out it was Africa. And I'm going, Lord, you've got a sense of humor. I mean, I had to swallow a lot of sermons. I had to go back all those years and all those sermons and push the erase button. Because it was time for us to go to Africa. And God blessed that trip so abundantly. We just glow thinking about it. And I've never had such great health in traveling. My stomach is very sensitive. And even when we go to Hawaii, sometimes I get an upset stomach and have to take Imodium or whatever it's called, you know, and settle things down. But there in Africa, with all these diseases surrounding us, and there was this huge outbreak of cholera while we were there. 18 people died in the village we were in. But I have never, ever felt healthier. I really want to say that before God. Remember, I was sitting in the plane going, I have never felt so good. But it was the blessing of God and the power of God and the Lord doing this mighty thing. And yes, I did feel like the son that said, I will not go. But I ended up going. But it was through the grace of God and the blessing of God and the coaxing of the Lord. He did it so gently. But that's something that might happen to you. Be open to the Lord for anything God might have for your life. And don't ever be afraid of it. It is an awesome thing to let God do what God wants to do with you, even if He says go to Africa or some other place that you've always thought you would never, ever, ever go. And God will take care of it. Amen. He paints awful beautiful pictures in lives, and it's a great thing. Well, let's go ahead and read down to verse 32. It says, now verse 30, and he came to the second son, and he said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Sure, Lord, Sure, I'll do it, Dad. Don't worry about it. It's like the kid that says to the mom, oh, I'll get the trash just a little later. I'll get the trash. You'll see. I'll get the trash, Mom. Don't worry. But never takes the trash out. And so this son did not go. Now, Jesus said, which of these guys did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, truly, I say unto you, that the publicans, oh, these are tax collectors and great sinners, but Zacchaeus and Matthew repented from that and became very close to Jesus Christ. That the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. What's the difference we're seeing here? We're seeing the difference of faith. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious rulers did not believe John. And that's why they couldn't answer that John was from heaven, because they didn't believe him. And all the people knew that. They didn't believe in the baptism of repentance. They didn't believe that they needed to come and confess their sins like the rest of the people and be baptized. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But you see, the publicans and the harlots, they believed John. They were convicted of their sin, and they came confessing their sins. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward. You didn't want to turn around from your wicked ways, but they did, that you might believe him. So they were as the son that said they would go, I'll be religious, I'll seek the Lord, but they really didn't. They didn't respond through faith in the Lord and his word and his command and his directive to come and repent, turn away from your wicked ways. And so it is. Now, of course, this really lends to us and brings to us the did not repent part is James 1, 22 through 25 talks about how we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. That, oh, how we want to respond to God's directives and actually do the word of God. We had this brother years ago that just was memorizing scripture so well, and it was really blowing us away. He just had all these scriptures so memorized. We're going, how do you do this? How do you get such great memory of scripture? And he says, by living it. Man, that just stuck with me. Man, if you live it, if you do it, you're going to remember it, because you're in the process of really just putting your foot out one after another in the way of the Lord. And that was a real lesson for me and a real eye-opener. You can memorize scripture by doing it. You remember what you do. And so, good, good. We want to be that first son that will go ahead and do it. We want to be better than the first son. We want to say we will, and then we'll do it. And so the Lord is convicting these guys. They didn't repent. They didn't turn around. They did what was wrong and not good. Now, it was because they had not faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we are saved through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that is the issue. They did not repent because they had not faith. If we really know and believe that God is going to give us a better life, we're ready to repent. We're ready to repent. But if we think that we can have more fun in the world and we don't want to believe God's gracious gift and God's gracious promises to really bring us into a better life, a better way, then you see, we're not going to repent. But we're going to believe the world, and we're going to go after the things of the world. It's all because of faith. They did not believe. And so we read that there in verse 32, they believed him not. They believed him not. Now, I bring that up because this is given to us very clearly in the book of Romans about what was wrong with the Jewish leadership in the rejection of Jesus Christ. And let's take a look at that and end with that tonight. So let's go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans 9:31. And it says this: Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Why did they not attain to that? Because they sought it not by faith. They believed him not. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The rock of offense is Jesus, our rock. That rock was Christ. He is our rock. He's the chief cornerstone of God's spiritual building. And so they stumbled at him. They believed his forerunner not, and they believed him not. And that was the problem. They sought it not by faith, but they thought they could do it in their own strength, on their own righteousness. And it is impossible, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags. We need the justification, the beauty, the power, and the justification through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love this last part of the verse. I love this where it says, Whosoever believes on him, the rock, the Lord Jesus, shall not be ashamed. I will never be ashamed. You know, when you grow up and they go, shame, shame on you, and many times they're right, because kids love to teach each other that way. When you do something wrong, shame, shame on you. And you know, I think we might get used to that feeling something. Because many, even Christians, struggle with the fact that they think when they see Jesus face to face, they're going to feel shame. Shame, shame on you. You just barely made it here. Get in the corner. No. Whosoever believes on him, the rock, will not, N-O-T, not, be ashamed. Thank God. We've had enough guilt and shame in this life, haven't we? And it's pitiful, and it's putrid, and it's hard to bear. We go around sometimes on our faces. And I know that Martin Luther used to want to beat himself. His father confessor finally said, Martin, why don't you go out and do something really wrong so you have something to repent from? Snap out of it! And on his way up those stairs, when he was doing his penance before the Lord spoke to him and said, The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther stood up and accepted that. And he started the Reformation, started the whole Protestant movement, because it's the truth. That's how we live, by faith in Jesus Christ. Concentrate on Jesus. Look at him. Accept him. Accept what he thinks about you. Know that he is the good shepherd, and he will lead you, and you shall not want for any good thing, because he loves you, and he's your shepherd. And stinking shame is out the door. Hallelujah. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 3 of chapter 10, the last verse we're going to read. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. As I go after the Lord, and receive him by faith and believe in repentance, the baptism of repentance, because John taught that, and believe in the justification by faith through Christ, because Jesus taught that and did that, lived that. Then I subject myself, I submit myself to the righteousness of God. Right here, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. And that is the place to be. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we do thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. It's so privileged. We're so privileged to have this powerful word. And Lord Jesus, we do want to submit ourselves to your righteousness even tonight. And Lord, we know that that is through faith. Pleases you when we believe you. We thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lead us, God. Thank you, Jesus, that even when sometimes we say no, we'll end up doing it because of love. That your love will just overwhelm us. And we would just be pleased and blessed to go your way. God, help us and lead us and show us and teach us. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And as we are right tonight here in an attitude of prayer, we'd like to just take a time of silence just for a minute here and let you just enjoy the Lord in your heart. And let God just speak to you about that simple, saving, leading faith in him and his finished work. Just to bring you great peace, to lead you along the way. So let's just have a time of silence here. So thank you very much, Father, for seeing each heart. For man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. Just pray that you would satisfy deeply each heart. It's cried out to you tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Stand together. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room's open for you. John Luke's right there. And if you'd like to stay and pray with your friends or compadres, people around you, feel free to do that. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.